See you. This is technically the last day of summer, or the last Sunday of summer. Fall begins this week. Can you believe it? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see if I can finish this message that I started last week. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I can't emphasize enough that our God is a missionary God. We are spending this month of September in our Adult Learning Center emphasizing missions, and it's good for us to do that. The Bible tells us that God the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We've already seen that God sent Him so that we might have life, eternal life. God sent the Son, His only Son, to be the only suitable atoning sacrifice that would satisfy God's requirements for justice and righteousness. Furthermore, God not only sent His Son into the world to save the world, but He also sent His Spirit into the world to form and fill His church. There are many scriptures that tell us that. Jesus promised that when He went to heaven, He would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come. We are told the Holy Spirit has come. He has been given to us, the Bible says. He's been poured out into our hearts, the Bible says. And not only has God sent His Son and His Spirit into the world and into the church, but He's also sent His church into the world to bear testimony to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Even today, God sends forth laborers into His harvest. We prayed about that at our prayer meeting this month. We have the privilege of being a part of both the sending and the going and the supporting of those who go. And you've seen testimony in the Adult Learning Center of what this little body of believers is involved in around the world. And for these reasons, I refer to God as the missionary God. From other scripture, we know the reason God sent His Son and His Spirit and His people into the world with a message of salvation and new life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's because He wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as Habakkuk tells us. One of our speakers, Sherman Driver, with New Foundations International, reminded us of God's creation mandate from the very beginning for humans to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Why? Well, so that they could reflect God's image and glory everywhere. Bible is clear. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Psalm 72:18 says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory." Amen and amen. From Isaiah 66:18 and following, we know that the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, Isaiah said. And they shall come and see His glory. God's message will spread to the distant coastlands that have neither heard His fame nor seen His glory. And they will declare His glory among the nations. It will come to pass that all mankind someday shall see the salvation of the Lord. And as Isaiah also says, all mankind will someday come to bow down before Him. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be those who enjoy the company of such a God who sent us messengers, like His first messengers, the apostles, to tell us the message and the story of Jesus so that we could be drawn to Him by God's grace and believe in Him and receive a new life, a new quality of life that lasts forever. And so we get to be dedicated to God, and we get to be messengers of His to tell others. I want us to look at this passage again because I want us to see what a privilege is ours to be called into the fellowship of the Son of God and to join God in the work of declaring the story of Jesus. Look at verse 9 again. God, this is the New International Translation, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Three times this passage mentions that a certain calling. Paul was called to be an apostle. The church of God in Corinth was called saints, called to be holy. And then we are called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a privilege. Do you really realize who you are? And what a privilege is yours? From this passage alone, we learn that we are among those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, called saints. And as I pointed out last week, the word sanctify means that we've been set apart for God. We've been consecrated or devoted to God and belong distinctively and exclusively to God. That's why this whole year we've dedicated, the theme of this year is that we're dedicated to God. Do we really live that way? We are called saints, not just sinners saved by grace. Yes, we are. But we're God's holy people. We're God's people. Some of you know or remember Kirk Franklin, who came to fame in the 90s as a choir director. And he directed a choir called God's Property. He called them GP. You remember? One of their famous songs was Stomp. God's Property. I like that. God's Property. Do you really realize that you belong to God? You're God's property. G GP could stand for God's people. We're all God's property because the Bible tells us that we've been bought with a... and we don't belong to ourselves. What utter nonsense to think that we can do with our bodies whatever we want to do. Now take it a little further. What utter nonsense it is to think that we can believe whatever we want to believe or think whatever we want to think. If Romans 12, 1 and 2 is going to be truly carried out in our lives, if the transformation is to happen by the renewing of our minds, as I preached earlier, then our minds need to be thinking God's thoughts. We belong to God. Our whole being belongs to God. Our bodies, our spirits, our minds, our wills, our hearts. That's why we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because all of us is to be engaged and dedicated because that's who God says we are. We've been set apart from this world to be God's church in this world. We are His holy people. That's what saints means. That's what your identity is. Do you really know who you are? Now let me also ask you this. Do you know where you stand with God? I want you to think about where you stand. Because of God's intervention into our lives, we have a new standing with Him. And as I pointed out last week from verse 2, the way Paul writes verse 2, it says, to the church of God in Christ, to those who have been sanctified and now still are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We have a new standing with Him. And Paul intends for us to understand that those who are part of God's church were set apart for God at some point in the past and still remain so regardless of our many sins and our many moments of unfaithfulness to God. If you know the church at Corinth, they had all kinds of problems. I pointed out they had divisions. There was sexual immorality. There were lawsuits. They were taking each other to court before unbelievers. They were abusing their spiritual gifts. There was marital disharmony. They had false doctrine among them. And yet Paul says, you've been set apart by God, folks. And none of your sins affect that at all. That's the most incredible thing about God. One of the most incredible things about God. To me. That our sins don't affect our standing with God. We have been set apart or sanctified in Christ Jesus, and nothing can affect our standing or our position in Christ, not even our worst sins. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Our sins do affect our joy. They do interrupt our fellowship with God. They do affect our enjoyment of God. Our sins do shatter the peace of God, but not the peace with God, because He's still at peace with us, even though we've allowed sin to disrupt the peace within. so does anxiety and fear disrupt our shalom, our peace. But it doesn't affect our standing with God. Our position in Christ is not affected by any of these negative problems. God wants you to know this. And because of these two factors, your identity as God's people, your God's property, and your unshakable standing with God in Christ, I want to give you now five key applications for you to consider in your fellowship with this missionary God who's invited you to come and enjoy Him. First application, let your calling direct your conduct. Let your calling direct your conduct. In other words, let your identity as God's distinct and special people cause you to live distinctively in this world. We need to keep reminding ourselves, I am in this world, but I am not of this world. I have been saved out of this world to enjoy fellowship with God, but He's kept me in this world to be a testimony. I'm going to get to that in my next point. But understanding who you are in Christ and where you stand with God will determine how you live for God in this world. Someone has well said, when you understand your who, your what will fall in place. When you understand your who you are in Christ, what you do and how you live will fall into place. When you understand your identity, your activity will line up. Furthermore, when you understand your purpose, your practice will be more intentional. What is your purpose? Paul tells us that we have this great privilege of being called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that not give you purpose to live like that every day? And a lot of people just are kind of floating out there and they're not living with any intention because they don't understand their purpose in life is to enjoy the fellowship that God has brought them into and to let nothing shatter that peace that comes with that. And I want to show you a couple of places here in 1 Corinthians where identity is supposed to influence activity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I don't have time to expound upon this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5 records Paul's instruction to the church with one of the problems that they had to deal with, and that was with a man in the church who was fornicating with his stepmother. Even the pagans thought there was something odd about that, something wrong about that. And that was going on in the church, and the church hadn't dealt with it. And Paul, in fact, I think they were kind of proud that they were just kind of let this guy go on. And he says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast, which represents sin, works through the whole batch of dough? Now look at verse 7. This is beautiful. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. He's saying you're already sinless. You're already pure. You're already have had the old yeast removed. Now get rid of it. You see, their standing with God was that they were pure. Their state was that they were not. And so Paul is telling them to narrow the gap between their standing and their state. Narrow the gap between their position of purity in Christ and their practice of tolerating the sin. They had to narrow that gap. Now look also at chapter 6. And it's amazing to me, not really so, how much sexual immorality was going on in the church at the time. And it shouldn't amaze you that there's sexual immorality in the church today. But what's the answer? The answer is to for God's people to live up to their identity in Christ. For God's people to narrow the gap between their standing with God and their state, between their position in Christ and their practice. And he says here, in dealing with this whole matter of sexual immorality, the Corinthians were saying in verse 12, everything is permissible for me. Some Bibles have that in quotation marks, because that's what they were saying. Everything is permissible for me. Paul answers that by saying, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible for me. Paul's answer is, but I will not be mastered by anything. The Corinthians were saying, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Paul says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. There's your purpose in life. There's that meaning that gives significance to your practice. Your body is for the Lord. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? There's that fellowship with the Son. There's what you have in common. You share, Christ shares a body just like you have. And your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See how he links the calling, their standing, their position with their practice. And I exhort you to do the same. Second action item here is let your identity motivate your testimony. Let your identity motivate your testimony. God left you in this world to be a witness or a testimony for Christ. If he'd have wanted to, he could have just saved you, killed you, and taken you to heaven. That would be, he wouldn't even have to kill you. You could have been like Enoch, who was walking with God one day, and God says, "Come on, Enoch, just come on to my house and be done with this earth." And he did, just walked on up there. Or you could have been like Elijah. God could have sent his chariots and taking you up to heaven. But he left you here with a testimony. About how God has called you into fellowship with Christ. Testimony about you, how you've been saved by God's grace. And now how you have peace with God. Everybody has a story, and you have a story, and your story needs to be told to somebody for the glory of God and the knowledge of the Lord to spread throughout this world. But as important as your testimony might be to someone, listen to this. The testimony about Christ is far more important. I sometimes hear people give their testimonies on YouTube, and it's really more about them than it is about Christ. But notice what Paul said here in verse 6. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You have this testimony. You've been enriched, verse 5, in every way in Him. But it's because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You have a story, yes, but His story is more important. Third action item here is let your calling move you closer to intimacy with Christ. Let your calling move you closer to intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ will motivate or inspire your testimony and your behavior. You've been called into this commonality, into this shared life, into the fellowship with His Son. We've been called into this communion with Christ, into a shared relationship. And this word for fellowship, I point out again, it means what we share in common. It's, as one author said, the blending of two wills into one for a common purpose. Now, I don't know if you were listening or if you noticed as I read the first 9 verses, but in verses 1 to 10, you will notice that this introduction is all about Christ. He's the preeminent focus here. Something we are prone to lose. Notice in the first 10 verses that Christ is mentioned by name in every verse but verse 5. And even in verse 5, the reference to Him occurs in Him. Furthermore, and more specifically and more pointedly, I think what Paul is really trying to emphasize, notice that the phrase Lord Jesus Christ occurs 6 times. And this is significant because we must remember not only who we are, but who Christ is. He is Lord of all, as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 10. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians, and oftentimes we forget that He is Lord. We all live under the benevolent lordship of Christ. And we must never forget that Jesus is not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. We take our marching orders from Him. He's the master of the house. He's the commander in chief. He's the king to whom all allegiance is due. And we're called to intimacy with such a Savior and Sovereign. I read last Sunday a selection from a devotional book that I'm reading through this year. And it had this statement about intimacy with Christ. It says, nothing can make up for a lack of personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. Intimacy with Him is certainly the secret of true devotedness. Occupation with Him The heart readily detects and rejects the voice of the stranger and cannot but own the Lord's claims to be paramount. Nothing so thoroughly tests the state of our hearts as whether or not we have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Himself. That's why we emphasize so much, and you've seen it when we had the poster posted here. You've heard me refer to it. It's in our church brochure that we send out to all of our guests. The circles. We have the inner circle. The innermost circle is your relationship with Christ. Your own personal fellowship and intimacy and walk with Him. From that circle, then, if you're married, you have the next circle, your marriage. And the intimacy grows and expands. But you see, you can't fix your marriage if your intimacy with Christ is not what it ought to be. And I point people to their intimacy with Christ as the way to fix their marriage. If you're having personal problems in your marriage, focus on your intimacy with Christ. And then same thing goes with your family. From your marriage, then you usually have children, and so the circle enlarges to the next circle, you have children. And then from that, you have the family of families, you have the church family. And it all goes back to what is the most key is that innermost circle of your intimacy and your relationship with Christ. And you can't have that strong enough in this world. I guarantee that if you are not relating intimately with Jesus Christ, it will affect your marriage, it will affect your family, it will affect the church, and it will affect your testimony in this world. And if there's any problems in any of those areas, you better focus on your intimacy with Christ. Because I don't know who wrote this author. It never gives the author's name. It always just gives initials. And I don't know who wrote this. But nothing can make up for a lack of personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. Nothing. You can be very active in the church. You can go to all kinds of seminars. You can read all kinds of books. But nothing can make up for a lack of personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. And nothing so thoroughly tests the state of our hearts as whether or not we have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Himself. You see, evangelism and living a distinct life in this world are the overflow of intimacy with Christ. You see, I get around guys and they love to talk sports, and we're getting into that time of the year, aren't we? Football games. Hey man, who's your favorite team? Yeah, we're doing, did you see that play the other day? Boy, they really whopped that team. The Crusaders run 47-0. I can tell what that person's all excited about. I can tell what that person's all intimate with. I got to move on. Get mighty quiet in here. The fourth action item I think we can take from all this is to let God's grace, with all its spiritual resources, with all its spiritual gifts and resources, enable you to live up to your identity in Christ and your responsibilities to Christ under the benevolent lordship of Christ and his authority. You're not left to your own resources for living for Christ in this world. You're not left to your own resources for your marriage, for your family, for this church life, for any missionary activity. You're not left to your own resources. You've been enriched in everything. Are you drawing upon those riches? Or are you still living like paupers? Well, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been enriched with everything that we need to live for life and godliness. So draw upon those resources. Don't be afraid or ashamed to go to the Father and say, Lord, I need more. Because he's got so much more to give. God has given you his grace and his peace. And as I said last week, God's grace saves us and his peace assures us. And that grace and peace with God will enable us to live for God in this world. Paul's a clear example of this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And I labored harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but it was the grace of God in me. There's not a trouble that you face, but God's grace is sufficient to meet that need. But you have to draw upon it. You call upon the Lord for that which he's already given. And finally, and this may be the best part of this whole section. I don't know. This is so rich. But the last action item is for you to trust God to guarantee your ultimate destiny. To guarantee your ultimate destiny. What do I mean by that? You see, it's God's faithfulness, not yours, that will guarantee your destiny. Look at verses 8 and 9. This is so sweet. He will keep you strong to the end. He will keep you strong to the end. Some translations read, he will confirm you to the end. He will establish you to the end. He will strengthen you, sustain you to the end. So that you will be blameless. Some translations read what? Guiltless. On the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 should read, God is faithful, because those are the first three words in that sentence in the Greek text. God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is emphasized in that verse. God is faithful. If your sins don't affect your standing with God, why would anyone think that your sins will affect your ultimate destiny? Notice what it says here. Because the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed or set as the foundation of their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ will also confirm you to the end, blameless, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason, the only reason that you're going to make it to the end, folks, is because God is faithful. I'm sure there were some in the Corinthian church who thought that certain of their members had lost their salvation because of their sinful behaviors. I'm certain that there were people in the church saying, look at what they're doing. They're sinning, they're sexual. Man, look at the fornication going on. Look at the divisions. Look at the backbiting. Look at all of the abuses going on. These people can't be saved. They've lost it. I imagine that was going on. And that's understandable, Because Paul does make it clear that the practice of certain behaviors as a lifestyle would prevent the unrighteous from inheriting the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, what, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on and lists a whole bunch of practices. And those people aren't going to make it because they're not genuine believers. But for those of us who are genuine in our profession of faith in Christ, as well as our living for Christ, there is the clear promise and guarantee that we will inherit God's heavenly kingdom because of God's faithfulness and not our own. And we're not going to just barely make it. It says we're going to be preserved blameless, guiltless before God. The promises of God are clear on this truth, beloved. Think of John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I. We'll keep them. Romans 8:30. You know this passage. You know it very clearly. Those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. The chain is not broken between the calling and the glorification. Nobody misses out. If you've been called, you're going to be glorified. God is going to see to it that it happens. How do I know that? Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you, what? Might just be able to make it happen. If you behave yourself, it just might happen. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will perfect it till the day of Christ. What about 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24? May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Now He's talking about their state, their condition. They've already been sanctified. They've already been, they're standing and set. But now He's talking about their condition, their state. May God Himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going to happen? The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Your destiny is certain if you are in Christ. Any scripture that seems to indicate that a true believer can lose his salvation must be understood in light of the abundant clear texts that promise that he cannot. The faithfulness of God guarantees the safe arrival of all who genuinely trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Somebody go up and get Tommy, because we're about ready to sing a song that we need Tommy for. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege is ours to have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What an identity we have as God's chosen, special, dedicated, consecrated people. We are God's property. We belong to Him. Not everybody does. we do and should live like it then. What a responsibility is ours to live up to our identity and fellowship with Christ under His benevolent lordship, His benevolent authority. And this behooves us to take advantage of every opportunity we have to share not only our testimony, but the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be a part of the missionary activity of the missionary God in this world to fill the earth with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. And I pray God lets nothing stop us from doing that. I pray we get to continue to be a part of His missionary activity throughout this world, beginning here at home and spreading into all the world. I'm going to ask the praise team to come now. And we're going to close by singing this song that has this refrain in it: You are faithful. You are faithful. Whom shall I fear? The God of angel armies is by our side. So let's stand as we sing this as a closing.